Good morning, priests and priestesses. It's the year 2020, and you guys all know what that means, right? We're living in the last days. That's right. The end is near. Jesus is coming back. He is knocking at the door, and we cry out, "Come, Lord Jesus." Although it's funny, when you study history, it seems like Christians have always thought that. Now, when you survey church history, every Christian in every century thinks that Jesus is coming back in their lifetime. And just as a quick survey, right, in the New Testament, we see that believers are saying Jesus has already come back. In the time of Shakespeare, a major earthquake rocked London during Easter week, and everyone thought, oh, this is the end. And then the Puritans come to America, and they thought, we are ushering in the last days as we sail to America. In the 1800s, the founder of Seventh-day Adventism had a false prophecy in the mid-1800s that Jesus was coming back, moved into the early 1900s, and the Jehovah's Witnesses, false prophecy that that Jesus is coming back in the early 1900s. And then with the creation of the nation of Israel in 1948, speculation goes haywire, the Cold War rife with speculation that the Soviet helicopters are the locusts in Revelation chapter 9, on and on and on, and that your study of church history is that everybody thinks Jesus is coming now. I mean, all last year, Ken kept saying that Jesus was coming the night before my wedding. And so it's... everybody looks to the time when Jesus is coming back. I think, though, I really believe this, that this expectation, that this more than expectation, this desire, that Jesus comes back is a good thing. It's a good thing that the church has, and I think that living in light of the last days is how Christians should live. And so we're not going to flip there, but I just want to read what I would argue is one of the most beautiful paragraphs ever written in the world. This is Hebrews 1, 1 through 4. This is the word of God. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Just this beautiful, most exalted Greek text in the entire New Testament. That there was this old age which God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days that the author of Hebrews is saying is right now, God spoke to us by his Son. And that we spent all through Christmas looking at the prophet Isaiah as he looked forward to the day when this new age would come, and that we looked and we saw like God speaking through the prophets. And today I want to look on the other end and say, what does it mean to live in these last days? And that the last days are here, we no longer have to hear God through the prophets, but God spoke through his Son. And what I want to look at today, and I want to stress really, is that the point of talking about the last days, the point of the expectation of Jesus coming back, is not for speculation purposes. That the goal of Christians should never be like, let's find a date on the calendar and circle it. But that the point of understanding the last days is that it changes the way we live. That it changes the way we live, that we are more righteous and more holy and more desiring to know God more. In the church, I really believe we should talk about the last days. Not to get caught up just anticipating escapism to get out of this planet, but to say, God is coming back soon. And so what are we doing right now on this planet to make this place ready for the return of Jesus? And so we're going to flip at a couple different Bible passages, a whole bunch. This week I've been looking at the New Testament, and there's just, we could read probably close to 30 different passages talking about the last days. So I just want to key in on a couple, but our main text is going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, open up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 3. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now, this may sound very familiar to those that were in Sunday morning Bible study this morning, but these last days that as Peter opens up sure sounds a lot like the time we live in, that people scoff at the gospel and follow their own evil desires, that people scoff at the second coming of Jesus, that people believe the universe is going to go on forever and ever and there is no real ending in sight. I think that describes a lot of people today, and I think it describes a lot of people, really, the human condition throughout all centuries, because this is the way most people live. They follow their own evil desires. They aren't concerned about their ending. They aren't concerned at all, and in fact, they try and do everything they can to avoid even thinking about their ending. Now, in our culture today, how many billions of dollars are spent so that we can keep aging off our bodies as long as possible? That we do everything in our power to avoid even thinking about our end or even ultimate ending because we don't want to think about it. Instead, people want to follow their own evil desires. And this is the reality of how the world lives, and this is what Peter is speaking to. That people, he says, deliberately forget, that they consciously avoid even thinking about the end. And so Peter reminds us and reminds the church of what the end is. What is reality is that God does punish evil, that there is the destruction and the judgment and destruction of the ungodly. And Peter says, look at the flood. The flood is proof of this, a proof of God's justice, that when people rebelled against God, that their wicked was so great that God used the very thing he created by his word, water itself, and he wiped out humanity all those years ago in the days of Noah. And that God, and that Peter is saying that if God has done that once, he's going to do it again, right? Pick another element, pick fire this time. That's not going to be a judgment and destruction of just humanity, but a judgment and destruction of the entire cosmos, the entire world. That Peter says, God is just, and he is going to bring justice on the ungodly. That this is the reality of living in the last days, and Peter wants us to be aware of this. That this is what God is going to do. But in spite of all of this, Peter can't help but speak the heart of God, and that's the heart of grace, because why hasn't God brought justice yet? Why hasn't God poured out his wrath on evil? Because God is patient and wants people to come to him. That Peter says here, and it's elsewhere in Scripture, that God doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So God actually withholds his justice, withholds his wrath, in order to give more people to come to him, to give people more chances to repent, really a lifetime for everyone who's lived so far, that they get an entire lifetime to repent and come back to him, because God's heart is, I don't want to punish, that I have even sent my son as a sacrifice of atonement, a sacrifice to take the wrath for you. And God holds his invitation and delays his judgment so that people can come know him. That this is the heart of God. But we are living in the last days. And Peter says there is actually going to be a last day. That's the next verse, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. That Peter says, yeah, we're in the last days, but there is coming some final day, some last day. And he uses the analogy of a thief, probably because Peter hung out with Jesus for years and years, and this was one of Jesus' common metaphors to use, that the day is coming like a thief, that when that day comes, everything will be destroyed, that the known universe as we know it will be no more, that this ultimate language, right, the heavens disappear, elements destroyed, everything laid bare. Some manuscripts say be burned up. That Peter is saying there is coming some final day, that it is reality, it is truth, that there is an expiration day on this planet. And as followers of Jesus, we need to know that. We need to first recognize the reality that God is going to flip this world upside down, and that there is going to be some final judgment on everything. And we're close. We're living in the last days, and that day is coming soon. And since it is so close, and this is really the heart I want us to hear this morning, because we are in the last days, it should change the way we live. And this is why Peter opens up with all this judgment, because of what he's about to say here in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. And we're just going to stop there. But I want you to hear this, because I know it all seems like, oh, wow, Peter, you're such a bummer, talking about all this judgment and destruction. But it's a reason. It's encouragement to the church, because he says, in light of what is reality and what is going to happen, the instruction is to live godly and holy lives. Why do I spend so much time, Peter, talking about this destruction in that final day? Because I want it to change the way you live now. That understanding that the reality of living in the last days should affect the way that we live. It should produce change now. It should motivate our very lives as we look forward to that day. That we should have our head in the clouds. And this always reminds me of one of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes. I want to read it. I know quotes are hard to listen to. I'll read it twice. This is C.S. Lewis. I love this. He says this: if you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. I'll read it again. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for this present world were precisely those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. And I really think that's just C.S. Lewis reminiscing on this very passage. What is your motivation in this lifetime? Is it for this lifetime, or is it living for the next? Because how we live our life reveals what we're truly longing for. And I don't think that this is true of just biblical things. I think this is true of humanity. And I've seen this so evident in my life, because when you're longing for something, when you know something is coming in the future, you live differently now. And I think back when earlier on in my life, when I was preaching on a Sunday, I was usually working on my sermon on the Saturday before. That in my life, you know, I don't do much on Saturdays. I got all day. I'm just chilling at home. That's just great time to work on my sermon, to study, and to prepare what I want to say. And if something comes on in the week, I can just delay sermon prep. And then I met this girl I was crazy about. And she worked during the week, and the only time to hang out with her was on the weekends. And so suddenly I had to get my sermons done by Friday night so I could spend all Saturday with this girl. It was the only time I could spend with her. And to this day, my productivity level has gone through the roof since dating Hannah. because I know that free time for Benji means more time with Hannah. That when we look forward to something, when we're longing for something, when there's something in the future that we desire, it changes the way we live now. That this is how the human heart operates. And this is what Peter is saying. If you understand Jesus is coming, if you understand we are in the last days, then it means we live our lives differently now. If we know, to use metaphor out of Revelation, if we know that our marriage to the Lamb is coming, that there is a wedding supper of the Lamb in our future, and that in this metaphor we are engaged to Jesus now, then we are longing and we can't wait for that final marriage feast. And that we change the way we live because we know we're going to see Jesus soon. This means that how we spend our time, how we prioritize our lives, how we even spend our finances, our goals in this lifetime should reflect this desire and this reality that we are in the last days. Jesus is coming like a thief. We don't know when it is. How are we going to be found when Jesus comes back? Do the goals and our achievements in this life, are they seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Are they seeking our own goals and our own righteousness? I'm sorry, our own accomplishments. I'm not saying it's bad to have goals or set out to accomplish things in this life. But if we say, I want to do all of these things first, and once I finish all of my things, once I retire, then I'll have all this extra time to serve Jesus. I think that really reveals our heart, that we care a lot more about our own goals and achievements than being ready for when Jesus comes back. That we need to be constantly reminded, and it should orient our lives to say, Jesus is coming soon, and I want to prepare to meet him. That this is the language that Peter uses to this passage, but it's more than just that. He uses this language of looking forward. He says it twice in verse 12, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And then in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, that we should want Jesus to come back. That the heart of the Christian is, I can't wait to see Jesus. It's how Paul ends 1 Corinthians. It's how John ends the book of Revelation. It's this Aramaic and Greek word. The word is Maranatha, if you've heard it. But it means, come, Lord Jesus. That the cry of the heart of Paul in 1 Corinthians, of John in Revelation, is, come, hurry up. And this is what Peter's talking about. Speed his coming. Hasten it. Like, I can't wait. Get back, Jesus. And this is why I laugh when you read church history and how everyone wants Jesus to come back, but I don't mock the church, because this should be the heart of every Christian in every century. We want Jesus to come back. The cry of the church in every century should be, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. That it's the same metaphor. It's a picture of someone who's engaged. They just want to get married, and they say, oh, hurry up, wedding day. Hurry up and get here. That you want to speed the coming of your wedding, and for the church, we want to speed the coming of our wedding to Jesus. We want Jesus to come back. Now, I want to flip over a couple other passages. Just look at a couple more verses about the last days, just to make some similar points. So flip back to Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to awake from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this passage is right in line with what we read in 2 Peter, and Paul is using this metaphor of light and darkness, of the nighttime and the daytime, and his point is to say the day is coming. That final day is coming, the day of the Lord's return, and the result of the day coming is the same exact result that Peter was talking about. Put off the deeds of darkness and walk in the light. Live holy and godly lives, that the last days or the last day, the point of this, the effect it should have on the believer is to change the way we live now. And so he lists three things, not an exhaustive list, but his idea is to say, let me start to paint a picture of what it looks like to live godly, to live a holy life. And he starts, right, put aside your drunken ways. That's what carousing and drunkenness refers to. And then he goes on, put aside all sexual sin. That's the sexual morality and debauchery. And then the last one, put aside your interpersonal strife. Put aside your interpersonal conflicts, right? The dissension and the jealousy. That the way that we live a holy and righteous life looks like these things. Of course, it's not exhaustive, but these are three big areas that Paul says, this is how we live differently. In light of the return of Jesus, stop living for alcohol. Stop living for sex. Stop living in conflict with others, but live in peace. Because this is what it looks like to live holy and righteous in the sight of the imminent return of Jesus. But the real reason I wanted to read this verse out of the myriad of verses that talked about the last days is that verse 14. I love this about the book of Romans, because Paul says this. He says, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live godly lives? You choose the better. You choose something else. This is a constant theme in the entire book of Romans, that the way you fight sin, what he calls the flesh, the sinful nature, is not by just pushing it down. It's not just stop sinning. Paul always says the opposite. He says walk in the Spirit, and here he uses the word rather. Rather clothe yourselves. Do something better. Don't just stop doing a desire. Get a greater desire, and that greater desire is Jesus. To quote Colossians, set your eyes on things above. That's how you put off the deeds of darkness. Imagine right now you were wearing nothing but burlap. Scratchy, coarse, rough, it chafes. Imagine playing a sport in a burlap uniform. I shudder right now just trying to think of stealing second base and diving into the base, wearing nothing but a burlap uniform. And then someone comes and gives you cashmere clothing. You would look like an Instagram model putting that on. You'd just be like, ah. Right? You've gone from burlap to cashmere. And that this is the analogy that Paul picks up, right? Put on the clothing of Jesus. Throw off the old clothing of the sinful nature and rather clothe yourself with Jesus. Because this is the better. In light of the last days, in light of the imminent return of Jesus, rather clothe yourself with Christ. In light of the last days, put on as much of Jesus as you can. Let him speak to you as you open his written word. Sing songs of praise to God. Talk with Jesus. Talk about Jesus with others and what he is doing. Go out and serve with Jesus the hurting and broken world. This is how we put on Christ. This is how we clothe ourselves with Christ. And then one more quick passage about the last days. Flip back to the end to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, just two verses, verse 24 and 25. How do we live in light of the last days? This is what the author of the Hebrews says. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now here's just another one of the many passages in which the way that Christians live now was affected because we know the day is approaching. How do we live? We live regularly spending time with other Christians. There is nothing that I hate that drives me up a wall more than when people say, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Because Christians go to church, and by church I just mean the assembly. That Christians are commanded by God to regularly spend time with other believers. And the way that we've done that is in an assembly. And we normally meet on Sunday mornings and sometimes in the midweek. And that the call of God's word is to say, Christians, don't give up the habit of meeting together. Why? Because that day is coming. It's getting nearer. That the church needs to be encouraging and uplifting one another. That we have a responsibility, not just for our own Christian walk, but for our brothers and sisters. That we have a responsibility to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That I am held responsible for your good deeds and vice versa in every relationship in this room and in the church. And you can't do these things if you're not in regular fellowship with one another. There are plenty of Sunday mornings I'd rather sleep in. I have not felt great. I'd much rather be sleeping this morning. I happen to root for an East Coast football team that normally plays on the 10 a.m. game, and I don't get to watch most of their games throughout the football season. But it is so much more important that I am here. Here with God's people, because I have a responsibility and a call from God, not to preach a sermon, to encourage and spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And I love so much that at Stonebridge, the culture of our church is that we don't just bail on out of here after our service is over. I know we've got lots of room to grow, I'm sure, but I am so thankful that people here are committed to sticking around an extra hour to spend time, that there are so many people that are so generous and willing to provide food week after week to enable that to happen. That we have a chance, and I know we're not perfect, I know we could be better, but we have a chance every week to do this very thing. And that for someone that isn't in our midst, we lose out because they have the opportunity and a gift to encourage another believer. And when people don't show up, they don't get to exercise that gift. That it is vital that we are in constant fellowship with one another. And that I think this has to be the culture of any church. That I have a responsibility. I have a part to play. Maybe you can't sing. Maybe you'll never be some speaker that stands on a stage. But you have just an important responsibility to encourage and to spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That this is what the church is all about. Because that day is approaching. And we've all got to get to meet our Savior. And so how are we helping each other and one another get to that day? And we talked about in the Bible study this morning that there will be people that fall away. And that if that is the reality of life, then we better make every effort to help each other get to the finish line, because we are in the last days. Jesus is coming soon. And I just wanted to open us 2020 with that message. I don't actually think, I'm not making some prediction, Jesus is coming in 2020. But I can speak because this is what Scripture says, that we are in the last days, that Jesus is coming soon. And the way that we live, especially as we look ahead to a new year, 2020, and apparently lots of babies are on their way, is that Jesus is coming soon and we've got so much to do. Let's be a church that's living out the gospel now, living out the reality of the future now, because we can't wait for Jesus to get back. We've got a job to do. We've got to get this world ready for Jesus. Amen? Let's pray. God, you are so good. You've been so faithful as we've sung this morning. God, you've made a way when, Lord, we had nothing. And so, God, I just pray that we would be a church that lives in light of the last days, Lord. And what that really means is that we would just live holy and godly lives. Lord, we look forward and we cry out, we can't wait for you to come back. But God, until you do, I pray that we would be the church that you've called us to be, a church that encourages one another, that spurs one another on toward love and good deeds, that puts off the sinful nature, Lord, and clothes ourselves with Christ. Lord, we want more of you, and I just pray that this year would be a year in which our church just, Lord, speeds your coming, Lord, and lives differently in light of the reality that you are coming soon. And so we cry, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen.